Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. from Friday, May 3rd through Monday, May the 6th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's spring warehouse sale, May 3rd through the 6th. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's an op-ed piece in the USA Today newspaper. It's titled, American Churches Must Reject Literalism and Admit We Got It Wrong on Gay People. It argues that churches are going to continue to hemorrhage members until we face the truth and affirm homosexuality. It says science, reason, is on our side. And after all, the Bible didn't fall down out of heaven on golden plates. It was written by men, and men make mistakes. And one of the mistakes they made was condemning homosexuality. It's a variant on a lot of arguments made within the Christian church as to why we should affirm, in this case, why we must affirm homosexuality. And then if homosexuality, then what about the other things that the Bible condemns very clearly, like it does homosexuality? Did it get it wrong? Have we got it wrong on those subjects too? I mean, we have to ask the question. Joining us to respond to this opinion piece in USA Today, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served on the God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Yeah, great to be with you, Todd.
How do you respond to this basic argument that the church is dwindling in the United States, it's hemorrhaging members, in the words of the author of the op-ed piece, and the only way to save it is to get with the times and affirm homosexuality?
It's so funny. It's kind of like taking swimming lessons from a drowning man. When you look at where the church is thriving, it's not here in America, that's true. It's where the church is faithful. So we have the example, which he brings up in the article, of the United Methodist Church, which recently voted to affirm God's plan for sexuality and male and female and marriage between a man and a woman, the basics. But the divide was clear, and the divide was, it was the Africans who led the way, and it was the Africans who would not back down on the biblical teaching about sex and marriage. And it's in Africa where the United Methodist Church actually is growing. And we could say the same thing about our Lutheran brothers in Kenya, in Tanzania, in Madagascar, in Ethiopia. It's where the church is remaining faithful that it is thriving, and where the church is not faithful, when it goes away from the words of our Lord, well, there the church actually is the dying church. We're not going to bring more members in. We're not going to, well, what would be the point of bringing more members in if they're not actually following our Lord's teaching? But we'll have nothing to offer that the world does not offer. We're not going to grow by mimicking the world, by aping the world, by trying to be like the world. We just need to be who we are as the church of God, and as followers, disciples of Christ. And that means listening to his word. I mean, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will never pass away. That's Matthew 24. And at the end of the gospel, of course, Jesus says, teaching them to observe not some things, but all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And if that's not enough, the book of Revelation talks about whoever adds or subtracts from God's word is going to be in trouble. The plagues that are described in Revelation will come upon that person, nor will that person be able to eat from the tree of life. So this is serious business. So from the stage of growth, I mean, it is for the Lord to give growth, but true growth will only come in the preaching of the truth and following Christ. And that's what we're called to do.
I'd like your response to something that Oliver Damas wrote there in this op-ed piece in USA Today. He writes, here's the corner we have painted ourselves into. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Yet the Hebrew and Christian scriptures did not float down from heaven perfect and without error. They were written by men, and those men made mistakes. It's a very common argument, very convenient and common argument, isn't it?
Yeah, well, it's really rather puerile, sophomoric kind of arguments that he makes there. And it's a little bit like a gotcha reporter, but it's not like a person who knows much of the Bible. He brings up so-called discrepancies in the Bible, which are not discrepancies at all. He's sitting in the seat of scoffers, and it's not even worth, I don't think, going through, but he brings up a census that David took part in, and so it's written up differently in 1 Chronicles than it is in 1 Kings, and there's a very good reason why it's written differently. So he brings up the kinds of things that really are easily debunked. And it's true, we do not have the golden tablets that came down, like with Joseph Smith. On the other hand, he's got to do better than this to bring out the old tired liberal cliches that there are these errors, especially when these supposed errors are easily refuted. For instance, I think we actually talked about this on the show once, where he talks about what day was Monday, Thursday celebrated, or the Lord's Supper celebrated. And supposedly there's discretion between John and the Synoptics. Well, it's really not that hard to explain why the two Gospels write the way they do. So that's just simply not going to fly.
So talk a little bit about how these kind of arguments don't just appear in USA Today. They appear with remarkable frequency in church bodies like the United Methodist Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and there are about 6 or 7 other major church bodies, all of them on a serious numerical decline, that have just bought into these arguments as puerile as you say they are.
Well, they really haven't bought into the arguments. They're simply convenient. And sometimes I think, well, if I really wanted to make a name for myself, it'd be so easy to be faithless, because these kind of arguments and the positions that are taken by the liberal wing of the United Methodist Church, for instance, they never begin with Scripture. They always begin with societal trends, and then you hire the theologian or the pastor who will come along and clean things up and make it possible for you to pretend that it's Christian. So, I mean, there have always been these kind of people. I think there have always been false priests in the, you know, in the Jerusalem temple, against whom the prophets needed to speak. And there have always been false sons within the pale of the church. So I suppose this should not surprise us too much.
One of the things that I find advantageous about the arguments being made in the op-ed piece there is that at least he admits that if you just look at the text of Scripture, Old and New Testament, it looks like it condemns homosexuality. He doesn't try any of this fancy footwork that we hear so often, that these texts are misunderstood or misinterpreted by us moderns.
Well, he tries to have it both ways. He says the Bible has mistakes. But then, yeah, I mean, I'm almost willing to make this my personal creed. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. I mean, for Christians, we'll say, yeah, that's exactly right. If the Bible says it, I believe it. And, of course, the other thing is he's kind of, I mean, there's an arrogance about the whole thing. He talks about Jesus could not have possibly known. Jesus, because he was a human being, could not have possibly known everything that we know now through all of the through the centuries in which mankind has advanced. Well, that's silly, because Jesus was the Son of God and knew all things. So I think he even says that Jesus didn't know anything about atoms, like he doesn't know about science. Well, he's the one through whom the world was created. So that's a silly argument. And the other thing is, science really is on our side. I mean, we believe in the Scriptures. This is not a minor point, but it's actually the foundation of our humanity in Genesis. Man created from the dust and woman from Adam's side. And together, it's science that only through a man and a woman can children come into the world. And it's science that it's a little human being in the womb of the mother. And it's social science that one of the greatest problems in our society today, that's an indicator of poverty and mental health or the lack thereof, is the lack of fathers in the household. So all of this kind of science is on our side, because our God is the creator who made us this way. What's not on his side is it's really up in the air as to whether there's never been found, for instance, a gay gene. But there are factors that go into whether a person takes on the homosexual lifestyle. One of the factors is, I mean, there's multiple things, but one of the factors is the lack of a good role model, a male role model, because fathers aren't at home. But it's a complicated thing, but we do live in a fallen world.
One of the arguments he makes is, okay, the Bible affirms slavery, but we knew better, and we ended it. The Bible teaches that women are second-class citizens, but we knew better, and we changed that. Therefore, the Bible says homosexuality is a sin. We obviously know better. How do you respond to that kind of daisy chain of arguments?
Yeah, first of all, the Bible nowhere commends slavery. And slavery is simply, it's like war. Nowhere does the Bible say war is a great thing, but it's a reality given our fallen nature that nations have armies and they do not bear the sword in vain. And they raise armies to protect because we live in a sinful and fallen world. And so also in the ancient days, there were institutions such as slavery as there are today, but slavery has never been God's will for humanity. It's simply one of the symptoms of our fallenness. And, the women are never thought about as second-class citizens in the biblical worldview at all. They're held in great honor and esteem. Now, what the Bible does teach is not a kind of equality which means we're interchangeable, but it means that there is the glory of man and the glory of women and that we are different, but being different is good because we are actually made for one another. And this is why, allows in a biological way for children to be born in the world, but those differences continue to matter throughout our lifetime because men and women are different and we complement one another. And your last guest, Ryan Anderson, has written beautifully about this sort of phenomenon, but men tend to think long-term. Men tend to be strategic in that way. Women are nurturers. Now, this doesn't mean that these qualities don't overlap in male and female, but nevertheless, there are differences which we should celebrate.
One other before we go to the break, and he likes to quote, love your neighbor as yourself. And yet I note that that's also in the Bible. And if his original argument that it's written by men, therefore men made mistakes, is true, shouldn't we be questioning the words that he hangs so much of his argument on, which is love your neighbor as yourself?
Yeah, the true parts of the Bible are the parts that he happens to like at any given time. That's when you play this game of the Bible, has mistakes, then who judges what those mistakes are? You do, and then you become your own Bible. And of course, we're all about love, but love must also be spoken with truth. I don't think what we have exhibited here is love at all. What you do have is a kind of arrogance towards God's word and an arrogance towards Christ himself. But not a love. I mean, when a person is struggling with sin, that person needs love, but he doesn't need affirmation of the sin. We love the sinner, but we don't let them remain in their sin. Christ came to die in order to save us out of this sinful world, whatever the sin might be. And Lord knows we all have our sins which particularly beset us, and yet we pray for help to struggle against them, even as we thank God that Christ has died for them. But we're certainly not going to have a parade in which we then celebrate them out on the streets.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're responding to an opinion column in USA Today titled American Churches Must Reject Literalism and Admit We Got It Wrong on Gay People. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll take up that charge of literalism right after this. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Are you living in central Iowa and longing for a church where the gospel is boldly confessed in all of its purity? Are you tired of hearing the latest purpose-driven How to Live Your Best Life Now TED Talk? Are you desperate to hear the preaching of the cross, which brings you and your children the knowledge, peace, and comfort of the gospel? Then come to Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Located in Carlisle, Iowa, at the southeast corner of Des Moines, we're a short ride from everywhere in the city. Visit our website, holycrosscarlisle.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Christ the King Lutheran, Redlands, California. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Rogue River, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Redford Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. And Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Peter Scare of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest responding to an opinion column in USA Today titled, American Churches Must Reject Literalism and Admit We Got It Wrong on Gay People. Dr. Scare, how do you respond to that charge of literalism? It seems to me a bit of a, well, first of all, he doesn't define what the term actually means, but it seems to be a term that scares a lot of Christians away. They don't want to be known as literalists.
Yeah, really, he's playing a cultural card there. And it's a game of divide and conquer, and it's meant to divide us from, I think, you know, the low IQ evangelical, the kind of caricature of the Christians who don't know much. And it's kind of silly. When you look at his article, he does talk about, for instance, we don't impose the death penalty on adulterers, Sabbath breakers and rebellious children, nor do we chase women from God's house because they are menstruating or exclude men because of their physical handicaps. I mean, now a lot of this is where you kind of used to this is they will take statements out of Leviticus, which was the ceremonial law for the nation of Israel, and act as if it somehow, if they somehow applied to Christians today. And, I mean, how often do we have to say it? I guess we just have to keep saying that there's a moral law, there is a civil law, and there is a ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law, for instance, sacrifices and circumcision, all the things that was part of being religious in the Old Testament, of course, do not apply to Christians in the new era. And when you look at, of course, civil law, too, because the nation of Israel, well, in the Old Testament, was not only a church like we might consider today, but it was also a nation. And so there are going to be laws that affected them as a nation, which do not affect us now. So, for instance, nations could choose what kind of law to have against stealing. Well, we probably should have a law against stealing or theft or robbery, But you could have different laws in different cultures that would reflect that value and would promote that value. So there's nothing in the scripture says that for stealing an automobile, you should go to jail for 2 years or something like that. Society will find their own way, must find their own way to create a system of justice. So as far as the literalism, I think he is the one who doesn't really understand how the Bible is written. And then the other, of course, is the moral law, and the moral law does not change. Now, there are various applications of it, but the moral law that I don't cause harm to my neighbor, that I don't murder, that I don't commit adultery, that I don't steal, that I don't bear false witness, well, these are laws which are indeed enduring, and they never do change. So I think what he does is, again, there's a lot of red herrings in this, and it's meant, I think what it is it's not so much a coherent argument as it is to throw up a lot of dust in the air and then to confuse Christians. And again, he gets in USA Today because he does it, and of course the establishment, the secularists love this sort of thing.
To put a fine point on it, he actually isn't arguing against a literal or a literalistic reading of the Bible at all, because he's not saying, hey, the Bible seems to say homosexuality is wrong, but we can't take that literally. It means something else. He's saying ignore the passage, isn't he?
Of course. It's remarkable, his audacity, because now some will say in some places he'll say they got it wrong. In other places, he says, of course, Moses and St. Paul couldn't know what we know now. And again, what I think, I mentioned this, but the audacity goes further, because a long ago we threw St. Paul under the bus. I mean, as far as with women's ordination, we say, well, St. Paul was a misogynist and he was affected by the philosophy of his day. But Jesus, you know, the words of Jesus were usually thought to be in highest regard, and you don't mess with them. Yet Jesus also is thrown underneath the bus in this article, because how could Jesus even know about cancer, schizophrenia, atomic energy, and millions of other things the centuries have taught us, which is a very remarkable thing to say about the Son of God through whom all things were created. And I guess, you know, this is the difficulty with women's ordination. They could just deal with St. Paul or disregard St. Paul is what they wanted to do. But now if you're going to say that marriage is something other than a man and a woman, which certainly it's gone way past that now with the LGBT thing, well, then you're running into the words of Jesus himself. And Jesus speaks very clearly in Matthew chapter 19 and in Mark chapter 10 as to what marriage is. And what he does there is he goes back to the very clear words found in Genesis. He is the Lord through whom the world was created. And he speaks about the creation of man and woman. So the words of Jesus are indeed clear, and he calls us to confess precisely those words. And it's amazing. He says it's difficult to watch good people, and the church is full of them, buy into the sincere but misguided notion that being a faithful Christian means accepting everything the Bible teaches. Well, that's precisely what our Lord said, teaching them to observe all things. He says that his word will never, never pass away. The word of the Lord remains and endures forever. And that's a motto that we have here at Concordia Theological Seminary, where I teach. It's a motto that's put on our Christ Academy shirt. The word of the Lord endures forever. So what this is simply a siren song meant to divert us, meant to take us away. But it's not even a very good song at that. It's kind of a discombobulated thing without too much coherence. So I'm happy with the words of our Lord.
Before we let you go, why should a man or woman consider studying for the vocation of either pastor or deaconess at Concordia Theological Seminary there in Fort Wayne, Indiana?
Well, I guess the words of our Lord would work here. The harvest is great, but the workers are indeed few. And now more than ever, we need messengers of the gospel, people who will speak the truth into a world of lies, who will shine a light into the darkness. And I always think of Samuel on the bed, you know, tossing and turning. If any of you young men or older men are, always say, if you're going to bed at night and you're thinking, I wonder if I should become a pastor. If anybody has ever told that to you, consider that. And don't kick against the goads, because the Lord does have need of workers. And if you're again, I think the litmus test for me is when you go to bed at night and you're in the quiet of your mind and you think about things, is the Lord putting into your mind, hey, I think maybe this is something I would like to do. If so, then explore this. Come and visit our seminary and, you know, talk with others. Talk with your pastor, people you respect. But don't let it rest, because there is so much work to do.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forms servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-482-2155. By the way, Peter, who are you voting for mayor of Fort Wayne? I notice your social media has been talking a lot about Fort Wayne politics. Who are you voting for mayor, and why?
That is a great question, and I am a proud supporter of Tim Smith for mayor, because here it's not simply politics. He's been a strong promoter of the pro-life movement, and we need pro-life leaders at absolutely every level of government. And if you want to think about it, think of Mayor Pete there in South Bend. He's made a big splash. Well, recently a crisis pregnancy center wanted to open up right next to an abortion clinic, and Mayor Pete would not allow it. So the voice of life, which could be there helping women and saving babies, is not allowed because they have a pro-abortion mayor. And I'm praying that Fort Wayne takes a big step and makes this Fort Wayne a city for life.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He served on God's Gift of Sexuality Task Force for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks a lot, Todd.
In hour two of Issues, Etc., we will jump right back into our series introducing the books of the Bible, talking about the Old Testament prophet Zechariah and his prophecy with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.